I'm going to begin this morning with giving you a couple of definitions that I think are important for us to understand. And the first word that I want to define is the word that we're going to be studying in today's message. If you were going to be looking up the word peace in Webster's dictionary, you would find this definition: freedom from war or a stopping of war. A treaty or agreement to end war or to the threat of war. Interestingly enough, I read this last week that someone has taken the time to go through some history and have found that there is an estimated 8,000 peace treaties that have been made and broken. 8,000. Freedom from public disturbance or disorder, public security, law and order. I kind of chuckle at that because this last week we have seen nothing of peace at all in our nation. With incidences that have happened at University of California in Berkeley, with the protests there and in major cities around our country, there has not been law and order. There has been that chaos that has been unfolding. Number four, freedom from disagreement or quarrels, harmony or concord, an undisturbed state of mind, absence of mental conflict, serenity, and full peace of mind. And then the last one is calm or quiet or tranquility. That is Webster's definition. The Greek word for peace is found in each book of the New Testament. Each book of the New Testament, the word peace is found, with the exception of one book, 1 John. That's out of the 26 books in the New Testament, 1 John is the only one that does not speak of peace. Its meaning is much the same as it is in the Old Testament. Like the word for grace, which we considered last week, the word peace has a number of different nuances, a number of different meanings. Anything from a formal greeting that's used in a culture where as you met and gave them a greeting, it would always include a greeting of peace. When you would depart, it was always with a word of peace to them. That was just something that was consistent in their customs. So whether in your conversation it was in Hebrew, the word shalom, or in Greek, eirene, it was always a word of peace. Peace be with you. And the response being, and with you as well. So it was a mutual agreement, a mutual conversation, a mutual respect to share in peace with each other. It carried a general sense of well-being to the recipient. We see this in Isaiah 48, verses 17 and 18, which say, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like waves of the sea. Peace would have been overflowing. Peace would have been something that they would have experienced in their daily lives, their well-being. The word in the New Testament has three general ideas according to the Theological Dictionary of International New Testament. Peace as a feeling of peace and rest. Peace as a state of reconciliation with God. And then third, peace as the salvation of the whole man in an ultimate eschatological sense. When we consider the context of what Peter is writing to these believers in Asia Minor, we understand that the peace in which he is trying to convey to them isn't just a sense of general well-being, that I'm giving you a greeting and hope that you're doing well, but rather it is in the context, he wants them to experience God's peace in spite of the circumstances that they are going through. The tribulations, the persecution that they were encountering, Peter wanted them to have God's peace. We need to underscore that peace from a biblical perspective is very different in its scope than the peace that is offered from the world. And we find that in John 14, 27, when Jesus said that the peace he wanted to offer was different from the world. We read there, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." So you can see the differentiation that Jesus is making between the peace that he is offering and the peace that the world is going to offer. And he concludes by saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." He's going to offer them something entirely different. So when we come back to the world's definition of peace, it's no wonder that the antonym or opposite word for peace is that of war. We saw it in the definition. But in the biblical context, oftentimes we see the opposite of peace isn't war, but anxiety, fear, those kinds of things, those ideas, those feelings. At times, peace is between two nations or between two people, but oftentimes it is directed at one's own inner well-being in spite of the difficult life events. Someone has, and you've heard me say this before, so for the sake of repetition, I'm going to say it again. You have heard me say that someone has gone through the Bible and found that there are 365 verses that deal with fear. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. So one for every day of the year that God is offering to us, the opposite of what happens in the as a result of the things that are happening to us. There is that sense of contentment that Jesus laid down in the Beatitudes when he told the crowds not to be anxious about what they ate or drank or what they were going to wear, that the Father knew what their needs were, and that instead of having anxiety over those daily needs, to trust him and God would provide for them. I said there were two definitions. The first was that of peace. The second one I want to give to you is that of anxiety. We need to know what Webster's Dictionary says, and it defines anxiety as a state of being uneasy or apprehensive or worried about what may happen, concerned about a possible future event. So it hasn't happened, but it's something that you think might happen. In psychiatry, this is what Webster goes on to say, in psychiatry, it is an abnormal state like this, characterized by a feeling of being powerless, unable to cope with threatening events, typically imaginary and by physical tension as shown by sweating or trembling. I remember one time sitting in an interview where an individual was applying for a position and he was so anxious. I mean, the sweat was just pouring off him. It was just, we felt sorry for the guy because he was just so nervous and anxious about that particular event. In the Greek, anxiety is a word that means to be drawn in different directions, to distract. Hence the idea of anxiety because our thoughts are pulled in so many different directions. James says that a double-minded mind is what? Unstable in all his ways. I want to say that before we move on, it's very profound and yet you have heard it before, but it bears repeating, peace and anxiety cannot coexist. Peace and anxiety cannot coexist. They can't live together. You cannot have peace on one hand and then have anxiety as well. They won't coexist. I have purposely titled the message this morning, God's Presence and Our Peace. And I think that's what we find in Psalm 23:4, that even though we walk through the shadow of the shadow of death, there is nothing to fear because God is with us. Hebrews 13:5 tells us the same thing, that God is always with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. And in Isaiah 41:10, we are told not to fear because God is with us. So when we have God with us, when he is present with us, then peace naturally will follow if we're trusting him. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Merrill F. Unger has stated, to have the peace of God is to have the God of peace. To have the peace of God is to have the God of peace. So, you're in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1. We are in verse 2, and this is where we're going to camp today. Next week, we're going to move on to verses 3 and 4 and in our study on 1 Peter. But I want to look this morning at these things. A peace that is from God. A peace that is given by God. A peace that is guaranteed through God. And then the last thing, a peace that is growing because of God. Those are the four things that we're going to look at this morning. But first of all, a peace that is from God. You know, I think the bumper sticker had it right. You've probably seen it. I like reading bumper stickers as I'm driving down the road. It helps keep me kind of a chuckle once in a while, and sometimes I get a little disgusted at some of the things I read. But I think this one is right. No God, no peace. No God, N-O, no peace. God's presence, our peace, so that when we know God, we will experience his peace. But if we don't have God, there isn't any way that we can have peace. Peace comes from God. In the Old Testament, we see God bestowing his peace on his people when they obey his commandments. For example, in Psalm 29:11, we read this: "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." God has peace that he wants to give to his people. In the New Testament, we find verses like Romans 15:33 and 16:20 and Philippians 4:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:25 and Hebrews 13:20, which says that he is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. And then in Philippians 4:7 and Colossians 5, that we have the peace of God. And then we find in Galatians 5:22, where we read that it is a fruit that his Spirit develops in us as we continue to yield ourselves to his control, giving to us his peace. And then in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 says that this peace is from God the Father and Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that it is his that he has to give to us. The kind of peace Peter is speaking about only comes from God. Remember, it was Jesus who said that this is an entirely different than anything the world can give to you. The world's peace is temporary at best. It is incomplete, and it is not even guaranteed. The world says that you have enough money. When you get enough money, you're going to have peace. Or the world says that if you aren't happy in one relationship, scrap that one and start over, and you'll find peace. The world says if you get the right job or the right position or the right power, you'll have peace. And the world says there's peace in buying the right car or wearing the right style of clothes or owning the right home. The world says it offers all of this and you'll be content or happy and at peace. But it doesn't last. And it can't last because it's entirely different than what the Lord has to give. The world says if you get your mind and body into the quiet place and position that you're going to find peace. A lot of people have bought into the line that Ralph Waldo Emerson has written, "Nothing can bring you peace but yourself." It's in you to find peace. You have it at your fingertips. Whatever you pursue, that is, you have the responsibility to bring about peace in your own life. And then according to the poem Invictus, written by William Henley, "I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. I have that responsibility within me, and if I don't have peace, it's my own fault." God says that he has peace, and the Lord Jesus told his disciples that his peace is different from that the world gives. Whether it is, we are not and will never, ever be the source of our own peace or the peace of anyone else. There's only one source, and that is from God. Whether it is peace from God or peace of God or peace with God, he is the source. And in order to have peace of God in every and all circumstances, we need to first of all have peace with God. And there is only one way that is possible. We cannot have the peace of God if we don't first of all have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we have peace with God. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 24, and I'm not going to take time to read that whole passage, but there it says, he himself is our peace, speaking of Christ. And in that passage it says that he has taken the Jews and the Gentiles, and through Jesus Christ he has brought them together in a relationship, in one body, the church, and in that there is peace. We have peace with God because of Christ. Romans 5:1, go ahead and turn there. This is one verse that tells us if we want to have peace with God, this is how we do it. This is how peace with God comes about. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little word that's tucked in there, and it's the word have. And I bring that out because we have peace. It's not in the past tense, meaning it's something that we experienced a while ago and now we may not possess. But right now in this moment, when I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have peace with God. And it is something that is possessive, something that I have, not only in that moment, but that will carry me on through eternity. I have peace with God. And it comes according to this: since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. because of faith in Christ, at the moment of salvation, we have or we possess peace with God, and from that moment on, we will always possess peace with God. We were once enemies, and Scripture is clear about that, separated because of our sin, and because of that, we are at war with God. We have chosen to ignore and to rebel against Him, but when we trust Christ as Savior, there is a union, a fellowship that comes about that brings peace between us. Because the love of God will not fail in salvation, neither will His peace fail. His peace will not fail. When we have peace with God, it will not fail. In Christ, we will always have peace with God. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to experience the peace of God. Would you agree with me? Say amen. Because there are days when, just quite frankly, something's going on, and that today might be one of those days when you aren't experiencing the peace of God. Just there's something that's going on that you're anxious about, worried about, fearful for. And that's based on our willingness to let God be in control of all our circumstances, believing that He allows all things to work for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. When we understand that those things work for our good, then the peace of God will continue to overwhelm us, overcome us in those difficult circumstances. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Jonathan, don't scramble trying to look because it's not in your notes. I wrote it down. So, verse 15. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ do what? Rule. It's a word that literally means to be an umpire. We all know what an umpire is. Someone who oversees and makes sure that you're playing by the rules. So let the peace of Christ rule or umpire in your heart, since as a member of one body, you were called to what? To peace. Called to peace. There's a familiar passage in the Old Testament that has as much to do with peace as it does with trust. And it's one that we all know, but it bears repeating because there's a correlation between peace and trust, and it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and I've always said all means all, that's all means. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. When we have absolute trust, there is overwhelming peace. When we have absolute trust, there is overwhelming peace. So, if you want to experience the peace of God, you must first possess peace with God. In either case, God is the source. It is a fact that is undeniable. Scripture then shows us that this peace is His to give. He not only is the one who has it, but He wants to give it. And we want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself do what? Give you peace. When? At all times. How? In every way. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. When we are rightly related with God and His will, He will give us His peace. That was clear to the Israelites when God told them if they obeyed Him, He would give them His peace. And we saw that and noted it in Isaiah 48, that His peace would be theirs in abundance. In that regard, His peace is unending. It is something that never ceases. It will continue on and on and on. And if it is His to give, then it is also His to withhold. If it is His peace to give, it is His peace to withhold. And you're probably wondering, how is that possible? If He wants to give us, if He wants to experience peace, why would He withhold it? Let me offer some suggestions as to why I think it might be held. See, when by faith I place my trust in Christ for salvation, anyone who comes to him, he will not cast aside. So we know that it's not talking about peace with God, because Christ will receive those who come by faith to him and repent of their sin and trust Christ for salvation. So it is not peace with God, but the peace of God. So let me offer some things. How is it possible that his peace might be withheld? First of all, I think he will hold his peace when we continue to live in sin, disobedient to his commands. That his peace won't rest on us. We need to understand that when we continue to be rebellious towards him, why should he give to us what we don't deserve? His peace. I think a withholding of peace brings about the possibility that there's conviction, that he's working in us to repent, and then he'll give us his peace. Another one, I think that God's peace could be withheld when we are divisive within our family or even in the church. You know, common thread that occurs with the underlying idea of peace is that of unity. When we are divisive with people within our family, when there's division within the church, I don't believe that God's peace can rest upon us. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, and this is where I see the peace and unity correlated. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and with one mouth you will glorify God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when there's no peace, there's no praise. When I don't have peace, if there's not peace within us, how can we really rightly worship God? And so there needs to be unity, there needs to be peace in order for that to happen. When there is a unity in the body, the result is peace within the body that expresses itself in giving thanks and glory to God. Here's another one. I think that God's peace could be withheld when we allow guilt to cloud our minds because of some sin that we committed. Now, maybe we have repented of it, but we still hold on to it, and there's that guilt that I shouldn't have done that, and we can't forgive ourselves, and so we hold on to it, we cling to it. But we need to remember a very important truth that's found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So when we understand that God has forgiven us, we can forgive ourselves, and we don't have to hold on to the guilt that hovers over us, and then we can be released to have the peace that God wants to offer. But otherwise, if we continue to have that guilt, I don't think that his peace can overcome, be on us. If God doesn't condemn us because we are in Christ, why do we continue to allow guilt to rob us of peace that we could otherwise experience? How about this one? If I'm unwilling to forgive someone, I believe that God will withhold his peace. That he wants to bring his peace, but if I can't forgive someone, then I don't believe that he will give us his peace. I also think that when we are unwilling to accept God's plan for our life, that we won't experience peace, that we'll lack his peace. That unwillingness says we think that we know better about our plans for our life than God does. And so how can I have peace when I'm not allowing God's plan to work in me? Let me just offer one more. We lack the peace of God when we allow any fear or worry or anxiety to trouble our minds. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all ye who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think in that is assumed that when we bring to him our cares, our needs, our worries, our anxieties, that his peace will rest over us. It is an invitation to receive his peace. Peter reminds us that we are to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. By doing this, we confidently rest in the one who is able to take those cares and replace them with his peace and rest. From him comes an unending supply of peace, a peace that is guaranteed through God. And that's the next point we're going to look at, a peace that is guaranteed through God. We aren't guaranteed from a peace from the world, are we? If we pursue it and it says this is what you need and you get it and you don't have peace, then it isn't something that's satisfied. But God's peace is. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. I want to ask you a couple of questions. And my guess is, I already know the answer, but I want you to think about them anyways. And the first question is this, do you believe in God? And I think I know that answer because you would agree that, yes, I believe in God. Now, let me ask you another question. If you know God, again, I think if I were to ask if you know God, not just that you believe in God, but that you know Him, you would probably respond in the affirmative. But let me ask you this question. Do you have a deep, abiding peace with God? You believe in God, you know God, but do you have a deep, abiding peace in God? This verse says that you can. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. I learned something new this week that I hadn't learned when I had studied this particular verse in the past. In the Hebrew, perfect peace is literally peace, peace. And there couldn't be any other way to define it but other than saying it's perfect peace. So when you're reading it in the Hebrew, it says, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because you trust in him. You might say right now, in this moment, in this place, there's peace. You know, it's great to be among other believers. It's great to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday. It's great to be singing songs of praise. It's great to be gathered together in this body. But the minute you step out the door, it's a whole different thing because there are so many other things that are going on in your world outside of the context of this assembly. You know, there's the doctor visit that you had last week or the one that's coming up. It's tax time, and that always potentially brings a time of anxiety for people. There's that phone call or a test that you might have or any other kinds of things, an appointment with the boss and many, many other things. And so are there any of those or any other things that tend to take away your peace? My guess is that we would all have to say yes, that there are things in our life, in the past and perhaps even in the future, that we're going to say will remove or take away that peace. J.B.H. Auden wrote a book of poetry back in the early 1900s called The Age of Anxiety. And it was just a whole bunch of poems that he had written, but that was the title of the book, Age of Anxiety. And it, you know, when you think about the timing of when that particular volume was written, they had the Roaring Twenties, and it was a time when people just lived it up, and they thought if they did all these kinds of things, just had a good time, let the good times roll, that they would have peace. And we know because that had followed what? The Great War, World War I. The Roaring Twenties came on the heels of World War I. And then what happened after the Roaring Twenties? The nation went into a Great Depression, followed by a time of World War II, and it was just a tremendous time of anxiety for a lot of people. It's not that much different now, is it? The day in which we live, where there's just so much going on in the world, we don't know about the economy. We just had a transition with a new administration, and the anxiety that people are facing, that faced going up into the election and then following the election, all the anxiety and all the turmoil that's happening, not only in our own nation, but around the world, and the fear that's happening, and it's growing, and it seems to be mushrooming. There are a lot of things that cause us anxiety. So there's a great disparity between what we believe and what we feel or think. Would you agree? I believe in God. I believe that I know Him, but there are times that I don't have His peace. I want to ask you a couple more questions, and the answers to which are never, seldom, frequently, or consistently. Okay, so those four responses. Do you have peace of mind? Never, seldom, frequently, consistently. Is your mind filled with worries over circumstances regardless of whether you have control over them or not? And the last one, are your feelings at peace? Are your feelings at peace? Never, seldom, frequently, or often. I want to toss out some feelings because you might say, well, how do feelings and peace fit together? What's the correlation between them? I'm going to offer some feelings and see if they don't bring about and affect your peace. How about anger? Does that affect your peace? How about resentment or envy? or fear, or even frustration? Are those feelings that we can experience affect the peace that we have? For me, I would have to answer yes, they are. And I would probably be right in saying that you feel the same way. We could feel anger because someone else got the job or took the promotion that we wanted. We could feel frustration because you're stuck in traffic. I mean, how many people have done that? You know, you're on the road, you're on a trip, you got a timeline, you got to be somewhere, and now there's a delay. There's frustration, and that can take away our peace. Fear over a recent diagnosis. True peace will last through the storms of life, no matter how severe. True peace will last through the storms of life, no matter how severe. I want you to go to a familiar passage, but Matthew chapter 14. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. Crowds have dispersed. They're on their way home. Their bellies are filled. Jesus is going to go off. He's going to pray for a little while. He sends the disciples ahead of him across to grab a boat, and they're beginning their journey across the Sea of Galilee. And in the middle of this, in the middle of their sea, their journey, a storm brews up. And they become fearful. They're traveling by boat. A severe storm blows in. And I want you to feel the viciousness of the storm as the boat pitches back and forth in the angry waves. Can you feel the pelting rain on your face and the muscles tense as you're either rowing frantically trying to get back to shore or using a pail and bailing the water that is now coming over inside the boat? I want you to hear the anxious voices crying out to one another to bail faster or row harder. Can you feel the pounding thunder against your chest? Does a greater sense of fear wash over you as the appearance of a man emerges through the blinding brightness of distant lightning breaking through the darkness for only a second? It's there and then it's gone. And then the next clap of thunder, it's there and then it's gone, but it appears to be coming closer, and you see this image and you're not sure what it is. Greater fear, faster rowing, louder shouts. Matthew describes the feelings of these disciples with one word. They were terrified. Fearful, anxious. Some of them seasoned fishermen who have spent their life out in the sea and they know its turmoil, but for some reason this has posed a greater struggle for them, and all of them are anxious and fearful, terrified. Through the panic of the storm, Jesus speaks above the pandemonium and they hear these words, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Uncertain if it's the Lord, in the passage in Matthew here, it says that Peter said to whoever was out in this sea walking towards them, "If it is you, Lord, bid me to come over." And so we know this story well, where he goes ahead and he jumps overboard and he begins to walk out on the water. For a minute, Peter forgot about the fury that was all around him. Stepping out in faith, he hopped over the side of the boat and began to walk on the water, while all the others clung in fear to the edge, watching in utter amazement, still in disbelief. Let me suggest that peace moves us, but fear immobilizes us. Peace moves us, but fear immobilizes us. Only after Peter began to look around, taking his eyes off the Lord, he experienced that anxiety and that fear when the storm came over him and he began to sink. Here's some sound advice offered by the author of Hebrews. It helps us to maintain peace when we're going through stuff that we otherwise wouldn't be able to handle, things that cause anxiety, storms that overwhelm us. And the writer of Hebrews offers this in chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary or lose heart, so that we don't become anxious. Keep your eye focused on the Lord when we're going through those storms. Because that's the answer, isn't it? Keeping our focus on Christ. Here's a question. In the middle of all the chaos that is around you and wants to overwhelm you, to keep you gripped in its icy fingers of fear, how can you know for sure the voice that you're hearing is that of God? The disciples, hearing those words from the Lord himself to take courage, it is I. How did they know for sure? Because we can certainly think that we're hearing the Lord, can't we? And I think the answer is in Peter's expression of his faith, that he took the step of faith and said, okay, Lord, if it is you, I know I'm going to be protected by you. I'm going to have your peace. And that's how I think we, amidst all of the voices that we hear bidding us to say, I'll give you peace, I'll give you peace, we know it is the Lord when we have that settlement in our heart and our mind about peace. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Whatever difficulties you're experiencing right now, the Lord wants to give you his peace to take courage and not be afraid. Advance a couple of years. Jesus has been crucified. A couple of women reported that they had seen Jesus. The disciples hadn't yet, as of that time, seen the Lord. There was only the evidence of the empty tomb and the rolled back stone. And on one particular night, they're all gathered together. The door is locked. The windows are shut tight. And in the middle of that experience, and they're just there fearful that soldiers are going to come through and take them as well. And the Lord comes and appears before them. And he says to them, peace be with you. So imagine, because you are in Christ, that you hear those words when you're going through those difficult experiences, the Lord saying to you, peace be with you. I think their response was natural, because I know my response would have been the same, to be afraid, but the Lord wanted to give his peace. Let me suggest to you this morning that when the Lord tells us to take courage, don't be afraid, and we listen to his voice, there's a settled calmness that pervades our mind and soul that results in absolute trust and peace. So no wonder Peter acted as he did when he got out of the boat. And we come back to Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Back in the days of CB radios, you remember those days? Truck drivers had them, everybody had them in their car. And those of you who were semi-drivers may remember the crackle of the CB radio coming across with somebody who's been driving behind you saying, hey, you know, I'm right behind you, I've been traveling this way, and I'm going this further, I don't know how much further you're going down the road, but I want to draft behind you. Does that sound familiar, drafting? Where, because you're following in the stream of wind that comes from the back end of the, it's like driving into a gale force. And so by drafting, you pull in tight behind the semi. So the wind that's coming around the back end of the semi-trailer no longer affects you, because you're being pulled in because you're close to the semi. And I think that's what the Lord is trying to tell us. If we want to experience his peace, that we need to pull in closer to him. We need to allow him to break the headwind, the storms. He's not going to remove the storms, but he's going to say, if you come in close to me, I will give you peace. Isaiah 26:3. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. It's the same that Paul writes about to the Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, let this be your attitude, or to put it another way, peace is given to those whose minds are intentionally fixed on God. Let Him permeate our thoughts and His peace will pervade us. His peace will guard us. It will be a garrison set up to not allow the darts of anxiety and worry that the devil wants to throw at us and cause us to be in fear, that extinguish those things. And we read in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard, will keep your heart and mind, Christ Jesus. The closer we are to the Lord, the clearer we will hear His voice, trust Him, and be settled by His peace that keeps the darts of anxiety from penetrating. It literally guards our hearts and mind. Why do I fear? I fear because I don't trust God enough. Do we somehow think that God is incapable of handling our difficult circumstances, the situations which we encounter? Do we feel somehow that if we allow the Lord and trust Him to take those cares from us, that we'll lose control and feel like we should have something that we need to do in order to have peace of mind? I think that's what Paul meant when he wrote, when I am weak, then I am strong, because I'm trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord forever. Isaiah 26, 4 says, for in God the Lord is everlasting strength. We were never meant to trust in people or things, because those are going to fail, but God will not. If we want God's peace, a peace that is unsurpassed, a peace that guards our otherwise anxious thoughts, then we must trust Him with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. Then we come back full circle to 1 Peter 1, 2. Because it is here that we see that Peter wants both grace and peace that God gives to abound. In abundance. So a peace that is growing because of God. God has an abundance of peace that is sufficient for all who will trust in Him. There is plenty to go around. God will never be seen wringing His hands, wondering how He's going to help us through this because it just is too big for Him to handle. God has enough peace to give us. His peace is unmeasurable. His peace is undeniable. His peace is unlimited. His peace is unending. His peace is unyielding. His peace is unsurpassed. And His peace will always go on because it is a peace that comes from God, a peace that is given by God, a peace that is guaranteed from God or through God, and a peace that is growing because of God. You admitted earlier that you believed in God. Do you believe what the Bible says about Him is true? If we believe God is who He says and we believe the Bible to be true in what it says about God, let me ask the same question that Jesus asked Peter. Why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? If you believe God to be who He claims to be, if you believe Him to be a God of peace, why do you doubt? He wants to give us His peace. Will you let Him? Peace isn't the absence of war or turmoil in one's life. Peace that Jesus gives is the confidence that He is always with you, and in that confidence there is nothing to fear. The appropriation of His peace is conditioned on our complete trust in Him. This morning, with whatever you're going through in life, will you let Him give you His peace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for our time this morning. And I know I need this message as well, that there are things that I encounter in which I need to trust in You more, not to be so anxious about, and to allow You to provide Your peace. So, Lord, help me to learn this important lesson, that in every situation, You have enough peace to give to me and plenty to go around. And we'll thank You that this week You will give us Your peace as we look to You and trust You with all our heart. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Men are going to come and we're going to have our time of communion. kids are coming in to join their families. And if you are visiting with us, if you're here, first time that you've had communion with us, we're glad that you are. We have an open communion, and we ask only that you trust Christ as your Savior in being able to take part in our communion service this morning.